invite you to turn with me in your scriptures. If you're using the Pew Bible, the pages are printed for you in the bulletin. In addition to the gospel lesson from Matthew, I will also be reading a portion of the Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter. Before we read, please pray with me. Father, lead me in the path of your commands. For there I find delight. Incline my heart to your statutes, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. And give me life in your ways. I ask it in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. From the Old Testament, the first book of Kings, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 46th verse, this is the word of God. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And from the New Testament, from Paul's first letter to Timothy, the first chapter, beginning at the 3rd verse. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at the 21st verse. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And from the Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And when he arose, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, the deepest desire we can have to cry out to him. Amen. I invite you, as you are able, to stand. And if the things that we have sung and prayed and read remind you and kindle in you your faith, then I ask you to affirm it and encourage one another with these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case you may continue your worship in children's church. Don't some of you wish you could be going with them? Don't you do it. Stay put. David, would you pray for me, please?
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning that you are a God who makes promises. That you have promised that where we gather to worship, so your Spirit will be here. We ask this morning, Lord, that your servant David would lean and rely upon the power of your Spirit and not on his own. As he leads us this morning, as we continue our worship through the preaching of your word, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I ask you, please, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 107 as we continue examining this psalm in particular, but as we will be examining all the psalms, looking in them and through them as a lens to the mighty acts of God. The ways that God is at work in your life and mine, in our life together as his people, as we see him at work in the life of the church in this nation and around the world. We focus on the mighty acts of God because we need to remember them, and we need to be able to proclaim them to our children and our children's children, and to leave a legacy that proclaims them to our children's children's children. And the children of our neighbors who don't know that legacy need to hear of his mighty acts as well. And so we turn our attention to those mighty acts of God and share them with each other and with our world. You might recall that a few weeks ago, I made reference to a scholar by the name of Walter Brueggemann, who is not especially conservative. He does not view Scripture as the infallible rule of faith and life that we do, but he is nevertheless a scholar who points us to Christ. And in his studies of the book of Psalms, he has offered up a kind of rubric for assessing them, and one of the things that he notes is that there are three perspectives generally that we can see in the Psalms. There's a perspective of orientation, just kind of matter of fact. This is how we relate to you and to life in light of you. This is our stability. This is how we are oriented. And then there are those Psalms that speak of disorientation, where life is disrupted. And those Psalms might be Psalms of complaint or lament. They might be personal in nature. They might speak on behalf of the whole congregation of God's people. And then there are Psalms that speak of a reorientation, where God has entered into that disruption and rescued and drawn back from the disruption so that now we are reoriented, fixed on Him in a new way. It's a helpful way of reading the Psalms. And in Psalm 107, in the four main sections that we're looking at, there are those elements. There is a position of orientation, there's a position of disorientation, and then there's a position of reorientation where God enters with his mighty act. Unfortunately, sometimes the orientation itself is a problem. And as we look at Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16 now, we'll see a little bit of what that means. Let me read. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. But they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. If you look at verse 11, you see the orientation. They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They created their own prison. Their orientation to life was one of saying, I want what I want when I want it, and I don't care what God wants. In fact, I reject it. In response to that, we 10 and 12, bracketing that. They sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. He bowed down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. There's the disorientation, the disruption. They're going off and doing what they please in any way they see fit, and God says, I don't think so. Now, I want to be clear. There are some who would say, if you are experiencing hardship in your life, if you are experiencing disease or setbacks in business or problems in your family, that this is God's way of punishing you for something you did wrong. Kind of like Job's friends. Come on, Job. You must have done something wrong. What was it? Think. I didn't do anything. Yes, you had to have. Look at what's going on in your life. You're a mess. God doesn't let that happen to anybody who doesn't deserve it. Or maybe you've heard somebody say, you can be healed of your disease if you just believe. And if you aren't healed from your disease, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's just nonsense. There's nothing biblical about that teaching. There is nothing consistent with the gospel in those attitudes and those dispositions. We live in a fallen world. It's a mess. It's broken. Disease happens. It's not fun. It's frightening. Lots of problems happen for which humanly there is no explanation. That's not what the psalmist is talking about. He's being very focused in his assessment, in his observation of life. We can't take this psalm and generalize, but neither can we ignore the specifics of this psalm. There are times when what we do gets punished. There are times when how we live has consequences and they follow us. Paul tells us, God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The world calls it karma. God calls it justice. It isn't just an impersonal, mechanical, you get out what you put in. It's personal. When we rebel, when our orientation is to repudiate God and His Word, when that is our stance, we are foolish in the extreme if we think that God will not notice or that He won't care. He does care. And He does treat us sometimes the way our sins deserve. At least in some instances, like the psalmist is describing, where we have created our own prison. I refer you to the first question and the list in the back of your bulletin, that these quotes that, you know, stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. The modern equivalent, there are prisons without bars. In those moments, when we come up in pain that is a consequence of our rebellion, it's a prison. We are trapped. And we are trapped by the consequences of our own choices. And there's no denying that. The question becomes, what now? Will we shake our fist at God? I hate you! Is that right? I actually had somebody say to me, if God is that vengeful, I don't believe it. I won't believe in that kind of God. And I thought, okay. So if I close my eyes, He's not there. Peekaboo! Isn't that the game we play with our toddler children? You can't see me. Peekaboo! That's what we do with God. Only sometimes God really isn't amused with that little game. And He puts us in prisons of our own making. Or will we cry out? Will it have its effect? Look at verse 12. This is an interesting verse because in the Hebrew, It's translated just how we see it in our English Standard Version, the version in your pews. But you may have another version. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates it differently. And some modern English translations follow the Septuagint. They follow that Greek. And I haven't been able to discover why. But the Septuagint translates it as a passive. Their hearts were bowed down. That leaves open the question, by what or whom? The Hebrew text is very much more specific. It is a third-person singular, active verb. He bowed down their hearts. How do you think the psalmist would answer the question, does God cause pain? Just did. God will use pain in our lives when our lives are characterized by willful disobedience. I'm just the messenger, folks. He will use things in our lives to press the point. Is this really what you want? How many of you have older brothers? Did any of them ever get you in a position where they held you down and said, say it, say uncle? Why uncle? I have never understood that. What did an uncle ever do that required that name to be called to be released from this bullying? Anyway. God is not asking us to cry uncle. He is saying cry father. Cry out. Look what happens when they do. Verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Is it pride that keeps us from saying, God help? How proud do we have to be to refuse to cry out? Just because he's going to get credit for releasing us from the prison we built. They cried out to the Lord, and in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds asunder. This is what God does. Beloved, sin is not just a breaking of a rule. Ignoring him and his counsel isn't just ill-advised. It is destructive on every level. Let's not make any mistake about that. There is no such sin that is ever victimless. There is no such sin that is ever just private. Doesn't exist. Every single sin, every selfish desire, angry thought, selfish deed does harm. Somebody pays a price. If you were the one victimized by someone else's sin, Would you not want someone to advocate for you and protect you? Would it be an awful thing if someone in righteous anger came in to liberate you from the bully? So why is God not seen in that light? As the one who sets us free. I'm my own worst enemy. How about you? In those moments when I am blind to my own sin, in those moments when I'm not blind and I sin anyway. Anybody? Am I the only one in the room that goes through that? Huh? If I am, I just confessed a whopper. But if I'm not, you're not alone. We have each other to turn to and say, let's cry out. Let's cry out to this God. Let's own where we fall short. Let's own the places where we've been willful. Because he's the one who sets us free. He breaks the bonds. He breaks the iron bars. He liberates us from ourselves and from others. He sets us free. And then what do? Do we say to God, thank you for setting me free, but nobody else needs to know, right? The word thank in verse 15, evidently, and I didn't really understand this until I went back and dug in again on this word, it's a difficult word to translate into English. Hebrew doesn't have a word like thank. It's a word that could be translated better, confess or declare. In doing so, we indicate gratitude. But it's not hidden. It's declared. It's publicized. Look at what God did for me. He set me free. Really? That's great. From what? Oh, we don't need to talk about that. No, really, what did he set you free from? Well, without going into gory detail, let's just say he set me free from me. He set me free from my willful, selfish disobedience, and he continues to do so. He's an amazing God. This God who sets me free. And maybe as we get to know one another, I can tell you more of what that means, but just please take my word for it. I am the poster child for selfish stupidity. And he set me free. He is good. I want you to know his mighty acts. Psalm 107, this section, is almost, I almost read it as the backstory, the tale that isn't told behind the Good Samaritan, or the prodigal son. What was it that prompted the son to come to his senses? And what does the psalm tell us about how he arrived at despair? God put him in it to bring him to his senses. to set him free so that he is not only the father who sees him coming, he's the father who drove him home. And then we hear the father. I love the scene. Can you hear the kid rehearsing what he's going to say to dad? Okay. I'm not worthy to be called your own son. Just make me your servant. I'm not worthy to be. I have sinned against God and before you. I'm not worthy. Father, I have sinned against God and before you. I'm not worthy. Hey, he's home. Get the calf. It's a party. He's back. My son. That idiot. He's back. I love this boy. He's home. He was dead. Now he's alive. I'm sorry, were you saying something, son? Our father celebrates homecoming because he sets us free of the prisons of our own making, and he throws feast for us. And this, beloved, is just the appetizer. The best is yet to come. This is why he gives us his son's table. It's why he sent his son to be our brother. He is not the one who holds us down and says, cry uncle. He is the one who hears his father say, you cry uncle, so that I can set them free. I want them back. You do too, right? Yes, then let's accomplish it. And he does. If you're here today and you are made aware that you've been dwelling in a prison of your own making, I have good news for you. You can be set free. And if you are his, and the way you know you're his is if you have cried out to him and said, help me, Jesus. And you are putting your faith in him and him alone to set you free. You are free. You are free. And if you are a member of his church, whether here or somewhere else, where that freedom is proclaimed to you, you are welcome at this his table for you. If you have not yet come to that place where you cry out, I'm glad you're here. There's nowhere else I'd rather you be than right here, right now, to hear about a God who sets us free. Where you are among people who are not afraid to say, let me tell you about his mighty act in my life when I was willfully rebellious. He set me free. You're among friends. But if you haven't cried out yet, you don't know his freedom yet. So don't feel like you have to fake it and go through taking this communion. No one's looking down on anyone else if they don't. This is not a religious exercise for the sake of going through the motions. Those of us who are participating in this sacrament do so basically saying, I'm crying out to the one who sets me free. I want you to know that. I want you to know that I am that prisoner. I want you to know that I am that son. I am that daughter who needs to cry out. I am crying out by taking the body and the blood, by taking the bread and the cup. I am crying out to God who sets me free. That's what you need to come to. And I pray you will. and soon, so that the next time we gather, you can proclaim it with us. But for now, so come all of us that we may find refreshing and rest to our souls, to be set free.